Turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We have been looking at a Christmas roadmap, and I have to admit that when I picked up the Penny Saver on Friday night, that I was amused. We sort of threw the advert together very quickly, and in the midst of all these happy and sort of joyous Christmas messages appeared our advert sort of towards the center of the page, and it said, "The road from disturbance to destruction." So, like Doug, I was wondering how that would go over with the greater community in Sarnia. But it is the word of the Lord. It is a critical road that we examine. We have examined the road from confusion to clarity as we've been looking at our Christmas roadmap and Joseph coming under the revelation of God. And last week we looked at the Magi and their relentless pursuit for peace. Well, today we're going to look at rather a sad story as we read this passage of Scripture and as we reflect on King Herod. Let's just turn our hearts together in prayer and ask God's blessing upon not only the reading of His Word, but also the illumination of our own hearts. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes the reading of Your Word or even our attendance at church is just a going through the motions. And we would ask that this would not be the case this morning, whether it be for the preacher or for the hearer, that Your Word would have its full force this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not miss our King Jesus Christ as King Herod did so long ago, that we would see Him and Him alone high and lifted up in our midst, and that You would bless us. For it's in Jesus' name we would ask. Amen. We will read verses 1 through 12 and 16 through the first part of verse 19, and then we will hone our study on Herod specifically, the road from disturbance to destruction. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And then in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died. Well, you can probably tell from my introduction, from the advertisement in the Penny Saver, and from the title of this sermon that this is not intended to provoke warm and fuzzies in your hearts, at least initially. I know Christmas is a wonderful time to reflect on the glory of Christ's coming, but in order to see Him as He is, the light of the world, we need to see Him against the backdrop of the darkness that He came to do away with, that He came to dispel. As I was rereading the Christmas story, I, for one, was very glad that the Holy Spirit includes this story of King Herod, in part. King Herod's road, like the other roads we have discovered so far, they do not end up in Bethlehem. This road does not end up at the feet of King Jesus in worship. And yet it is a road. It is a road, and this must be distinctly understood right at the outset. King Herod's road is a road that all of us have been on, and perhaps some of us are still on. It's a road that very clearly displays the state of a human heart, of Herod's heart, a heart that is without Jesus Christ. It is also a heart that is totally, totally dedicated to its king. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me explain by way of a couple of childhood games. We've all played checkers. You move the pieces across the board, and hopefully you get it to the opponent's side at the very end. And what happens? You cry out, "King me!" And your opponent stacks those checkers. And those two exclamatory words represent well what is the prevailing mindset of this world. King me. King me. I want you to notice also that serving self as king is also a conscious, willful, and determined decision that is made each and every day of our lives. There's another childhood game that we used to play, King of the Hill. You remember that game? Well, the boys maybe remember it more than the girls, but you would stand up on top of the hill and you would thwart anybody that was coming up to depose you from that position. We put our own spin on that game one winter, me and a friend, and I believe my brother was there as well. We lived next door to a park, a city park in Toronto, and there was also an arena. There was a parking lot there. And there was one of those cats, one of those bulldozers that was plowing the snow. And so every time it would make a pass, it would make the hill higher and higher. So we thought it would be very fun to incorporate this game, King of the Hill, by chicken challenging the snowplow as it was coming towards us. And then we would run down the hill. Well, it was my turn, and I totally lost my concentration, and very soon I found myself buried up to my neck. It was rather frightening. Yes, I was pulled out because I stand here before you this morning. King of the Hill. Well, self is not easily removed as king of our hearts, unless, of course, you are confronted by the snowplow. The road, this road from disturbance to destruction is all about King me. It is all about who is king of your hill. And specifically, it is about the consequences of a life lived or a road traveled that is yours alone and is not the King of Kings highway, Jesus Christ. Well, the road we will witness today displays what happens when the unbelieving heart is confronted by the truth claims of King Jesus. When the wicked heart is challenged by His Lordship and the Holy Spirit does not quicken that person to believe those claims. It is the story of when King Self, King of the Hill, King Me, meets King Jesus. That is the story that we have here this morning. It is the story of a puppet king meeting the King of Kings, the King of all creation, the Lord of the universe. Well, it's a sermon that is absolutely necessary as well, and it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be like heart surgery, and that is what I intend to perform this morning. And I do so in the hopes that the Spirit would display the follies of the unbeliever's road and also cause the believer to rejoice in his gracious standing in Christ and in recognition that he is King of Kings and Lord of all. Well, the road from disturbance to destruction, it starts with self, and sadly in Herod's case, it ends with self. The pronouncement of the Magi that a king has been born in Jerusalem causes, first of all, a shaken self-centeredness. It leads to a surprising self-analysis and a senseless self-deception, and it ultimately culminates in a sobering self-destruction. Well, first of all, we see this shaken self-centeredness. Look at chapter 2, verse 3, when King Herod heard this, when he heard the Magi's pronouncement, a king has been born, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I want us to focus on that word, disturbed, for a few moments. It's a very interesting word. The word can also be translated in our English text as stirred, or agitated, or confused, or terrified. The very same word is used in that story when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda. And remember, the angels would stir the waters, and the invalids and those who were sick would go down into the waters when they were stirred to be healed. Jesus Christ is recorded in John 5, verses 6 and 7. He saw this man lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Well, sir," the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is disturbed, when it is agitated or when it is stirred, when I am trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me." It's the same word that is used of Jesus Christ when he was walking on the waters and the disciples' response to him in Matthew 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Same word, disturbed, agitated, confused. And they cried it as a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Well, in the same way, this announcement rattled King Herod's cage. It rattled him. It absolutely disturbed him. And it also disturbed the populace, the people of Jerusalem. Now, why would that be the case? Well, for King Herod, it should be obvious. For those of you that were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we heard that Herod was a cunning and a brutal man. He was a ruthless king. He achieved the throne of Judea through cunning, through treachery. He killed three of his own sons, as we discovered, and he was just a brutal, brutal man. Anybody that challenged him, even members of his own family, he would do away with. He would do away with them. He ruled for over 30 years. Now, there was one brother-in-law, his name was Aristobulus, just to relate to you one aspect of Herod's corruption and the fact that he was a brutal man. This man, Aristobulus, was the brother of one of his wives, and he was a Hasmonean Jew. Now, what does that mean? The Hasmoneans were descendants of the Maccabees, and the Maccabees were the ones that led the Jewish people in a successful revolt against those that oppressed him over about 100 years before. He was a true Jew, Aristobulus was, and he was Herod's brother-in-law, and the people absolutely loved this man. They loved him, and Herod took notice. He took notice. So what he decided to do was to have a swimming party up near Jericho in the Jordan River. And he finally, after the day's heat had progressed, he finally convinced Aristobulus to go into the waters while Herod stood on the shore. And as they were jostling and playing in the water, he had devised with certain men beforehand to actually drown Aristobulus. And he made it all appear as an accident. They held him under the water, and he suffocated. The darling of the people, gone. And of course, there was a magnificent funeral that Herod had, and he shed copious tears. This is the sort of man that he was. He even put to death one of his sons in his final days of life because he threatened his kingship. He was desperate to maintain himself as king, and he was upset every time his lordship was challenged. And my friends, that is the type of people that we are without Jesus Christ. We will attempt anything to secure our position at the top, unless the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I remember witnessing to a friend who was a church attender. Do not know whether she is a believer even yet. And I was encouraging her to attend church once again. And she said to me, it was a very clear response. She recognized her own heart. She said, well, if I attend church, that's going to demand something of me. It's going to demand that I change. It's going to demand that I am no longer Lord of my life and I can no longer live it in any way I choose. So she absented herself from church attendance. And she's right. She did not want to be disturbed. And yet here we have Herod. His self-centeredness is absolutely shaken at the news of the Magi because, as he perceived rightly, Christ was going to dethrone him. He was the true king. And likewise, Christ upsets us as sinners because he demands that we seek him first with all our heart, and therefore we will do anything to repel his attempts upon the throne of our hearts. Again, without Jesus Christ, without his Spirit, that is the case. We repel him. Well, what about the Jerusalem public? They were also disturbed at this news. Why were they disturbed? I mean, after all, as I shared last week, weren't they looking forward to the Messiah to come? Weren't they looking forward to their king to come and free them from bondage? Well, they may have been disturbed because they knew their king, Herod, very well. They knew what he was like, and upon this sort of announcement, they knew what he was capable of, that he might actually do or conduct some of his violent acts upon the people. But I think more than likely it is this. I think the news that the Messiah had come, that Christ was now in their midst, shone a devastating light at their religious hypocrisy. You see, the pronouncements of Christ disturb not only the irreligious like Herod, but they disturb the religious as well. And you may have been here time and again in this church. It will save you not one iota. Religion does not save. Jesus Christ saves alone and having a relationship with him that is born of the Holy Spirit. The expectant Jews, the people who for such a long time were under foreign rule, did not want Messiah. They did not want him. You will have many churches in this city that have many nice Christmas services. And yet in their heart of hearts, the people and the preacher do not want Messiah in their hearts. They do not like his claims. The people here had been accustomed to a debased and a cruel bondage under Herod, and they preferred that to the prospect of one who would rule in righteousness and disturb their peace. Calvin put it this way, they were so numbed and stupefied that the promised redemption and salvation almost stank in their nostrils. They were just like the Jews and Gentiles in Thessalonica when Paul came to them in Acts 17, verses 6 and 8. This is how they responded. This is how people, without the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts, respond to King Jesus. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying King Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into exactly the same word, turmoil. Disturbance. They were disturbed. You see, the impact of the gospel call of Jesus Christ always brings disturbance to the unbelieving heart. The announcement of the King of Kings demands every man's homage and everyone's allegiance. We also, as Christians, just as an aside, we must never underestimate the power of this book that we claim is truth. We believe the promise of God in His Word that it will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which He has set it. And every time it is opened, and every time it is preached, it causes a disturbance by the Holy Spirit's power. And that disturbance often leads to condemnation, or it leads to salvation. To what Simeon prophesied to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. No one will leave this church this morning indifferent to the message of Jesus Christ. Not a single one of you will. Not a single one. A shaken self-centeredness. Well, secondly, a surprising self-analysis. In verses 4 through 6, we read, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Well, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Witness here the actions of a terrified man, a man who is absolutely disturbed and wants to suppress this truth at all costs. He wants nothing more than to stamp out the light of this new king, Jesus Christ. Well, naturally, Herod wants to find out the location of Herod's birth. So it is so surprising. He knows exactly who to go to. He goes to the religious elite. He goes to the chief priests and the scribes. And he demands where this Christ, where this new king is to be born. And I find it amazing. I find God's providence in the story so amazing. Jerusalem was a hodgepodge of liberals and conservatives, theologically speaking. So he gathers before him the chief priests, who were the Sadducees. They were the theological liberals. And he gathers also the scribes of the people, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the theological conservatives. And they agree on the answer. They never agreed about anything. And yet here they agree. Bethlehem is the place. It's amazing, God's ways. They're often amusing as well. Well, you know, the strange thing about his request is often when you go to God's revelation, you glean much more than you would have expected at first. You get much more than you asked for. All Herod wanted to know was, where is he going to be born? Bethlehem would have been just fine for him, but he gets much more than that. I haven't paid for a haircut since just before I was married. No, this is not a wig. It does grow. My wife is the one that cuts my hair. Sonia has been my barber for almost 17 years. And each time she cuts my hair, I ask her half jokingly and half seriously, am I losing any of it? Am I losing any of my hair? And to date, I've been perfectly content with her no answer. But one of these days, I'm sure she's going to respond, to my surprise, why, yes, dear, you are losing some. It's disappearing around the temples, and it's receding at the crown, and it's growing where you don't want it to. And that, for me, will be way too much information. Way too much. Way too much. All I want to know is a yes or no answer. I didn't ask for all that light to be revealed. And in exactly the same way, Herod gets much more than he bargained for. It's a surprise to him. It causes a self-analysis. That's the amazing thing about God's revelation. When it is open and when it is proclaimed, it's bound to shed more light than we expect it to. And so Herod receives much more light than he expects. Not only the birthplace, but it also points towards his sinfulness and his inadequacies as king, as monarch. Well, first of all, what does it say, that prophecy? They're quoting, of course, from Micah 5:2, at least in part. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be of the son of David, tribe of Judah. He's going to be of David's line and of David's city. Now, Herod would have taken this to note and to heart. He was not an Israelite. He was an Idumean. He was an Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau. And he would have recognized right there that his kingship was absolutely illegitimate. And so God shines his penetrating light on him. You are not to be the king. But more than that, and so surprising and stark, he asks where the Christ is to be born. It's going to be in Bethlehem. The chief priests and the scribes quote from Micah 5:2, but then they do something amazing. They couple this with 2 Samuel 5, verse 2. Why would they do something like that? Well, God is at work here. They also say what sort of king he's going to be. He's going to be a shepherd king. He's going to be a benevolent king. Now, that would have shone a devastating light on Herod's reign and rule. He was a cruel and debased king. He would have seen that his kingship was absolutely lacking in servanthood. Well, how does Herod respond to this surprising self-analysis? That additional light of Scripture resulted in an increased determination to stamp it out. We shouldn't be surprised at this, apart from God's grace. Rather than submit to it, he suppresses it, and he sinks deeper into sin and darkness. The additional details of truth excited the plan that he had already hatched in his mind. He had already determined in his head to kill this king. Well, now those plans are excited. My friends, we shouldn't be surprised at the sinner's response to constant exposure to the light of God's Word, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Well, it gets worse. It gets worse. Now we see a senseless self-deception in verses 7 and 8. Observe the unfolding of Herod's wicked plan. There's so much sin in it. So much sin. But the greater sin is not that he deceived others in his plan, but that he deceived himself. Herod called the Magi in verse 7 secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Well, first of all, he did deceive others. We need to make that abundantly clear. There was the secrecy of the meeting, first of all. Very interesting. He didn't want to alert anyone of his intent to kill the Son of God, the King of Kings. So he meets with them secretly and covertly. Then he has this very twisted inquiry. What time did that star appear? You see, he doesn't ask them directly, how old would that child be? But right now, he does not want to alert the Magi to what his true intent is. And then he gives them a sham of a reason for this inquiry. He says, well, I want to know all this because I too want to go and worship this king. You know, I must confess, at first glance, if I was in the Magi's shoes, and apart from God revealing to the Magi that Herod was absolutely being dishonest and conniving, I would have believed him. I would have believed him. This man was professing allegiance to the new king. He wanted to know where he was born. He had gone to church, to the synagogue, to the temple to find out where he was going to be born. He asks all these questions that we would expect. I have a word for us who are in Christ, especially for us who are parents, or perhaps Sunday school teachers, or even elders in this place. We must be very careful accepting the lip service of our friends, or our children, or even our spouses, when all along they are deceiving us. We are called as Christians to be a discerning people. We are also called to recognize the false signs of profession. Well, you're saying to me, we cannot know the heart. How could the Magi possibly know? Well, I'll point it out to you in Scripture. Herod did not go. He did not act upon his profession. And as Dave Izinga shared with us in the Sunday school, neither did the religious leaders or the elite. This thing that they have been waiting for generation upon generation upon generation, the Magi announce it. They say exactly where he is to be born. Scripture is silent, but I don't think they went with the Magi. There's the Magi. They're not at the stable. George set those up for me this morning. They're not there. They're not with them. You see, deception can be uncovered by observing actions, not words. Actions speak louder than words. And when we see that as spiritual leaders in our house or in this church, we must speak up. Because death or life is at stake. Well, he deceived others, but worse than that, he really deceived himself. He actually thinks that he is going, a mere puppet king, that he is going to thwart God's will. I mean, this man is absolutely blind, and in this sense, he is senseless to his self-deception. A word for the kids this morning. You know, you may be able to fool your parents. You may be able to fool your pastor. You may be able to fool anybody that you consider to be spiritually in tune. But you cannot fool God. You cannot. He cannot be deceived. He knows everything. Paul says in his epistle to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. He also says something to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. My friends, you need to recognize that. Kids, you need to recognize that. It doesn't matter in the end what your parents think or what the pastor thinks or what your teachers think. It matters what God thinks. His estimation is what matters. And you need to come to Him. Stop deceiving yourself. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die? The prophet Ezekiel said. And I would say to you this morning, come to Christ. Come to Him this morning. Do not hesitate to come. Do not deceive yourself. You know, if you do not make that decision for Jesus Christ, there is the last portion of this message that should be very sobering to your hearts. And that is Herod's self-destruction. We see that in verses 16 through 19. And witness outside of God's grace and the Holy Spirit's awakening power, witness the sobering end of Herod and let it speak to your heart. For you who are Christians, rejoice that you enjoy salvation and that you can see Jesus as He is King of kings and Lord of all. And for those of you who are outside, witness the end. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity and were 2 years old and under. in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And then those three words in verse 19. And after all this, after his reign, after his brutality, after his conniving, Herod died. Notice rejection, first of all. In fact, the deceiver is the one who is actually deceived or outwitted by the Magi, and he reacts with blind, uncontrollable rage, rejecting Christ and slaughtering all the boys of Bethlehem 2 years and under, likely in the dozens, commentators think. You see, deceit can only be concealed for so long. In the end, it manifests itself in open rejection. It does. Do you remember Prince Amnon, one of David's sons? Remember his professed love for Tamar, his sister? How did he react when he actually got her? He hated her with a hatred that was much more intense than his professed and supposed love. David Daniels once told me of a converted Jew who for a long time worked for the Toronto Jewish Mission. But in the end, his profession was absolutely false. And what he ended up doing, he did not just remain in silence, but he went over to Jews for Judaism. Now, Jews for Judaism is a counter-mission organization to counter the evangelistic efforts of Chosen People Ministries, the Toronto Jewish Mission, and Jews for Jesus. And he is more fervent in his desire to quell Jesus Christ than he was when he professed him. Venom spews from his mouth. And that's simply the nature of those outside of Christ. Paul states to Timothy, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't want to be on this road. Maybe you're saying that to yourself this morning. Are there any visible signs, Pastor? How do I know the truth of my own profession of faith? I can tell you, deception leading to rejection starts off subtly and it starts off slowly. You need to ask yourselves, am I absenting myself from times where the truth is proclaimed? Am I actually destroying the truth's witness by falsely discrediting its light or speaking against it? Am I doing these things? Am I making the truth more palatable? Am I sanitizing it? Removing parts of the light so it is not offensive? All of these things are forms of rejection, and we must repent of them. Those three words are very sobering. After Herod died, notice secondly his destruction. In fact, he perished around 4 BC. And he did not die easily. It was very grotesque. It was very miserable for him. You know, the shocking thing about this whole story is that it transpires right at the end of Herod's life. You know, a time in which he should have been sobered to the truth and to eternal things. This is when he is planning all these things to get rid of this newborn king. He remained a clutching, scraping, grasping, covetous old sinner, in the words of Charles Dickens, apart from God's mercy. I have a final warning for you who think you can put off making this decision for Jesus Christ until your deathbed. You're going to live your life the way you want to live it. You're going to have fun, and then you're going to confess Him. And then you'll have your ticket into heaven. Don't deceive yourself. Do not deceive yourself. Yes, God can be gracious. Yes, He can save on a deathbed. But in most cases, the Scriptures call you a fool. They don't mince any words. I'm going to share some testimonies with you of the godless. They are men, each one of them, who had been exposed to the light, who had been exposed to gospel truth, and yet rejected him till their dying day. The first was recorded by the nurse of François-Marie Arouet. You would know him better as the famous skeptic Voltaire. She recorded this: "For all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. All night long he cried for forgiveness." David Hume, great mind, great thinker, Scotsman, he was an atheist. He was exposed to the preaching of George Whitefield. In fact, he wanted to go and hear someone who actually believed what he preached. And yet to his dying day, he rejected Jesus Christ. And at the last, he said, "I am in flames." That's what was recorded. His desperation was a horrible scene. One more. Friedrich Nietzsche. "God is dead. He knows better now. God is alive." He was a hedonist. He was pleasure-seeking. He was also a philosopher. He was also the son of a Lutheran minister. He knew the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet he rejected it. In the last 12 years of his life, in fact, he went insane, and people who would go to visit him would often hear him babble incessantly and continually verses of Scripture. Rejected him. You know what most troubled King Herod about his coming death? That no one would mourn him. In fact, he paid for his own mourners to come. And my friends, what ought to have troubled him was the fact that he did not recognize his king. He did not know the reality through Jesus Christ of sins forgiven. He didn't know it. And so his life ended. Well, that is a disturbing road, isn't it? This road from disturbance to destruction. It's sobering. It's a sobering part of the Christmas roadmap for all of us. And I have to ask you, do you see yourself as Herod this morning, disturbed by what I may be saying, but yet still defiant in your hearts? Is it still King me? Is it still King me, or is it King Jesus? I implore you to get off this road. Flee to the one who is selfless, Jesus Christ, who brought light into this world, the solution to man's sin problem, and bore the punishment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Come to Him. There's no other way. No other way. Maybe perhaps the Word of God, the light of Jesus Christ, has troubled your souls this morning. You know, Jesus Christ is not only the troubler of souls, but He is also the one who can remove that trouble. He is not only the disturber of souls, He is the one that can remove the disturbance and bring about peace. Listen to the one who says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust also in God. Trust in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." Only through Jesus can peace be found. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the penetrating light of your Scripture. We thank you for having recorded the desperate story of King Herod. Lord, it is a sobering account for us. And yet, Lord, there is hope. Jesus Christ, the light of this world, still lives. The second advent has not come about. There is still time. There is still time to come to repentance and faith, to wrest King Self from our own hearts and to raise King Jesus to the throne of our hearts. Oh Lord, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would work in those who do not know him as King this morning. And Lord, for those of us who do know him as King, may we, with increased allegiance and fervor, serve him all our days with passion, making him known to those who do not know you. Work, we would pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for the pleasure of the Father, and for the glory of Jesus Christ our King.